Amen. All right. Galatians 2 and verse 1. Basically, 2, 1 through 11 tells us that Paul was accepted by the other apostles. He was accepted by the other apostles. You have to remember that Paul was a killer of men and a killer of churches to begin with. He killed people in churches. He killed church members. He tried to destroy churches because he thought that they were fighting against God, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, remember? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Hebrew speaking Hebrew, because there weren't very many of them. There weren't very many Hebrew speaking Hebrews. I'm teaching Hebrew, kind of teaching Hebrew on Sunday afternoon. And there's a great controversy between the modern Hebrew speakers and those that are biblical Hebrew scholars. The Septuagint was the common translation of the Bible in Jesus' time. Jesus quoted from the Septuagint almost constantly, because the Jews, most of them, couldn't even read Hebrew. They never spoke their language. Very few ever spoke their language, because they thought it was such a holy language that it was wrong if they spoke it. All right? Later on, now there have been Hebrew scholars all the way from the times of Jesus on down that wrote commentaries on the Hebrew Bible, and even before Christ. So you see that. And what we call biblical Hebrew, all of your grammars when you study Hebrew are biblical Hebrew. Now, we don't have that problem with Greek. Greek is Greek, all right? Your modern Greek is nothing like biblical Greek, okay, or classical Greek. But the Hebrew, after Israel, or about 1900, Israel started, there were people started going back to the land of Israel. In World War II, you know, Hitler, because of his persecution of the Jews, they wanted a homeland really bad, and they went back to Israel. Well, they started speaking Hebrew again, but the Hebrew they were speaking was Yiddish. It was an Aramaic inflected Hebrew. Well, the modern Hebrew that we have is very inflected by Aramaic and Yiddish. And biblical Hebrew and modern Hebrew is not spoken the same way. Okay? And when I'm teaching my class, I'm using modern Hebrew, because you can go and listen to, you know, different people, whatever. I'm inflecting that, but I give the both forms. Greek, we don't have that problem with. Greek, the modern Greeks, if I was speaking to one of them in Koine Greek, he wouldn't even know what I was saying. Period. Now, the modern Hebrews do not know their grammar. Biblical Hebrew grammar. They don't know it. They don't know the tenses and things. They just look at it differently. The modern Greeks also don't know the Greek grammar that we're studying here. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't know. The words have changed, and they have basically three cases today. How many cases does Koine Greek have? Eight cases. All right. Modern Greek has three cases. They just lump all their tenses in the past and present tense and forget it. We're going through all the participles and everything else. Now, the modern Greeks can read the Greek Bible, but they don't know what all those words mean, because they have changed so much. So now, as we're studying the Greek, we have no problem with the Greeks today. They know that this is Old Greek. The Hebrews gripe about and complain that we're not teaching their language correctly, and they don't know their language as well as the Hebrew scholars did, the biblical Hebrew scholars. All right? Now, here, when we say this, there are two different schools of Greek pronunciation. All right? Who knows what they are? The two different schools of Greek pronunciation. You remember, Randall? All right. There are the biblical Greek, like the Greeks spoken Greek. You know, the Greeks have kept, like in the monasteries. How many of you remember when we showed the picture, the video of them over there at Mount Sinai? And they were sitting there reading this Koine classical Greek. Okay, some of those scholars have stayed with the language, and they're very particular how they pronounce it. But the Germans, when they wrote the German grammars, they pronounce Greek like German. So there's where you got your ice or ace, okay? Ice and ace, all right? The Germans would say ice and the Greeks would say ace, all right? And then you have different terms like this. This one here, that's a what? That's an epsilon. But the Germans will call it upsilon. All right? And this word here. All right? The modern, if you were a modern Greek and your name was Kyrios, now the Germans would say what here? Kyrios, not Kyrios. That is actually a Y sound. But one of my friends' name is Kyriakos. Like that, Kyriakos. All right? Now, I had brought that down from ancient Greek. So I will tell you, and I will pronounce Greek as the Greeks pronounce it, and not the way the Germans pronounce it. Remember when me telling you about that in the different classes, Randall? You remember that one? They try to make it German. All right. Okay, now let's look at this one. Apeta. Dia. Dekaterasaron. Eton. Paulin. Anabain. Ace. Arusalema. Meta. Barnaba. Sin Paralabon. And then Kai. Titon. Now we just read this last week and we just fiddled with it a little bit. Let's go back and look at some things here. Now, these are your cross-references for this verse, okay? These are your cross-references. If you want to write them down, because they're not all in here, okay? If you want to write these cross-references down, Acts 15 and 2 and 4 and 36, Galatians 2 and 3 and 9 and 13, 2 Corinthians 2:13, Acts 15 and 1, and Acts 12 and verse 17. Titus 1 and 4 and 5 and 2 and 1. Titus 3 and 9 and 13 and 15. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 14. And 7 and 6 and 13. Galatians 2 and 3. Now these are some of the cross references of this. I know I don't have all of them in there. Okay? Now let's go back and translate it, and we'll look at some of these words. It starts out in epi and eta, a little adverb there, okay? And that means like then, okay? Then, or actually then-ly, if you want to really translate it correctly. And then dia means through, that preposition there. Through 14 years, again, I went up to Jerusalem. All right, again, an adverb. And then I went up, first person singular, second aorist. What does second aorist and first aorist, what's the difference between second and first aorist? You remember?
First aorist is point in time.
Okay, it's punctiliar, very punctiliar. Second aorist is a little more linear in action. First aorist, all right, is very point time. Second aorist is a little bit more like that. Now let's see what Paul's saying here as we see the action, okay? After 14 years, I went up. Now, do you think Paul just instantly got there? Zip. It took him a while to get there, didn't it? So there's where we have the second aorist. But it was a point in time when it happened, wasn't it? It happened punctiliar, but a little bit duritative. Ace, Jerusalem. What's the grammatical idea of ace? Do you remember any of you? Remember that one, Randall? Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Right? You remember that one, Dave? Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. It gives the idea of it. What is the Hebrew equivalent of the word ace? Et. All right? Et. All right. Little old Hebrew word like et. The first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet right there. That's et. That's the sign of the direct object. In Hebrew, you don't even translate it. You just know it's there and you understand the next word is receiving action. In Greek, we have a little better idea of it because we got extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. And we can kind of borrow some of that idea and place it in the Hebrew a little bit. He went up unto Jerusalem. He went up unto in that direction, but in Jerusalem, didn't he? All right. Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem mean? Jerusalem. What does that mean? What?
Jerusalem.
What does that mean? Remember? City of peace. City of peace. Salem. Shalom. Jerusalem. All right. City of peace. City of peace. All right. Y'all misnomer. It's never been a city. How many times has Jerusalem been torn down to the ground? About 17 times, hasn't it been torn down? 17 times. Matter of fact, when you go over there into Jerusalem and you start looking around where Jesus walked, you have to go sometimes 20, 30, 40, 50 feet deep. A long time. You know why? Because it was torn down. And then instead of moving everything off of there, they just built on top of the scrap. It's built on top of the scrap. And many of those cities are like that. When they would totally raise them and tear them down, instead of getting it all out of the way and starting over from the bottom, they just built on top of all the scrap. Okay. Meta means with. Okay, a little preposition there. Page 265, you want to write that down. And then Barnabas. Barnabas. All right. Who's Barnabas? What do you think that word means? Barnabas. It's a Hebrew word, isn't it? Comes from a Hebrew word.
Son.
Son. All right. Bar. That's son. Barnabas. Son of consolation. Son of consolation. All right. Son of consolation.
Is that the same as Barabbas?
No. That's son of the father.
But it's son of something.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Bara. All right. Son of the father. Barabbas. Son of the father. Okay. Who was Barabbas? He was the son of the devil, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's a bad guy. Barnabas now, son of consolation, son of prophecy. And he was a Levite, by the way. A Levite. Barnabas was a Levite. Okay? A Levite. Having received with me, sin para labano. Look at that word there. Sin. That, this is a compound word. Sin and para and lambano. That's what that word comes from. Second aorist. Participle active, nominee singular masculine. With Barnabas, having received with me, and also, and here we have the word chi. Chi is on page 208. Now, it's a conjunction, but right here it's a cumulative participle, which means also. Okay? Also, chiton. All right, Barnabas. Barnabas was quite a guy. He's also known as what? What else is Barnabas known as? Jose. J-O-S-E-S. Jose. He's also known as Joses. Okay? Acts 4:36. Acts 9:27. Acts 11:22. 25, 30. Acts 12:25. 1 Corinthians 9 and 6. Colossians 4 and 10. We have a whole lot of places where Barnabas is in the Scripture, okay? Now, there was a problem. Remember, there was a guy named John Mark. Remember John Mark? John was his Hebrew name, and Mark was his Greek name, Marcos. Remember who John Mark was? That's Barnabas' nephew. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out one time over John Mark, didn't they? Mark had left them on the mission field, and Paul would never didn't want to accept him back. Okay? You remember that, Brother Darren? You ever heard of that controversy between Barnabas and Paul? Barnabas, of course, this was his nephew, and he knew that he would be useful. What did Mark ever do after that? He wrote a gospel. You know that Mark's gospel is one of the oldest gospels in the Bible? Now, who was, we're talking about Mark now. We're going to get into him a little later, but just think about Mark for a little while. This is John Mark. He walked and talked with Jesus. He was there. He was among those people, all the apostles all the time, John Mark is, and he wrote the gospel according to Mark. But who was his mentor? Who was John Mark's mentor?
Peter.
That's right. Many people call Mark's gospel Peter's gospel. Did you know that? They call it Peter's gospel because he quoted so much, and it looks, Mark's gospel, as if it's looking through the eyes, Jesus through the eyes of Peter. Okay? All right, now how about Titus? Titus. Did you learn a little bit of something about Barnabas and Mark? Okay. How about Titus? Titus, who was he in the Scriptures? Was he related to anybody else in the Scriptures, do you think? Yeah, Luke's brother. Luke's brother. Titus is Luke's brother. Luke wrote two books in the New Testament. What two books did Luke write? Now, Luke was an extremely educated man, extremely educated in classical Greek, and he was a, we would call him a theologian, but he was a physicist in his day, a scientist, and a doctor also, but he was more than a doctor. Now, we have one parable that Jesus spoke. Luke gets us real straightened out on that parable. And it was a hyperbole. Hyperbole. Remember what a hyperbole is? Give me a modern hyperbole. Anybody give me a modern hyperbole? Well, that's it. That's a hyperbole, okay? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a surgical needle than a rich man to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a surgical needle. I know we have the old story with the customs of the day where we got a gate there and we got a little gate where you got to go through and a camel would have to take all the load off and get down and crawl through it to get in the city at night. You know, they closed the big gate, you could go in there in the city. All right. That's the story. But that's not what the Scriptures say. Because the Scriptures make for sure it's not the needle's eye, but it's the eye of a surgical needle. Mark, or not Mark, but Luke straightened that one out for us. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke in what other book? The book of Acts. All right. We call the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Churches, if you want to put that down. The Acts of the Churches, because it tells what the churches did. Okay? And some writers and commentators think that the book of Acts was actually a defense by Luke because he was also a lawyer. Did you know that? He was also a lawyer. This man was extremely educated, and they say maybe the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Churches was a defense of Paul before Caesar. A defense, a legal defense. Not only was it inspired of God, but it was a legal defense, they said. Well, it didn't do Paul much good, did it? Paul still got his head chopped off. Now, that was merciful, though, you have to realize, because Paul was a Roman citizen. You couldn't go out and crucify. Paul, anybody else would have been accused of what Paul was accused of, would have been taken out and crucified. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Crucifixion is not a good death. Is it? All right. Where did crucifixion come from? We talked about it here a while back in our Sunday school class, I think. Where did it come from?
Assyria.
All right. What crucifixion was, and then we have in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther. And we haven't got there yet. But in the book of Esther, we have Haman and Mordecai in the book. Two major actors, and of course Esther. Okay. Haman built a gallows. Okay, a gallows. Now, that's a mistranslation. What he built was a place to crucify. But they weren't crucified. That's how tall was it? You remember how tall this gallows was? So-called gallows? I think it's about 75 feet. 75 feet up on a platform up there. And they would take and they'd put a stake up there, a sharpened stake. They'd strip the man naked. grease this stake and set him on that and let that stake go up through his body, up through his bowels. Slowly he would die. And writhing in pain on top of this. This was the original crucifixion. All right. That's why we get the word stakos for the crucifixion. The word stakos is an evolution in Greek. It was a stake because it was they originally, when they crucified somebody, they put him on a stake and they impaled him. They just greased that thing, set him right on top of it, and went right up through his bowels slowly. And as it would fall, it would rupture all of his insides, and he would slowly die and bleed, hemorrhage inside until he would finally die. Well, this was too much, too fast for the Romans. So the Romans, later on, they devised... Now, this guy Haman was going to have old Mordecai up here 75 feet so everybody could see him die and slowly die. Then the Romans, they had three different kinds of crucifixions. One like this, one like this, and one like this. Okay? Three different kinds of forms. Okay? Well, actually, even more than that. They even had one like this, which was originally the stake. They perfected crucifixions. Originally, they would nail the guy's hands like this and nail his feet together like this, and it would be like that. Well, that wasn't enough. They said, well, let's make it a little more hard to die. Because right there, you know, I mean, the guy's going to suffocate and die. So they started to, they put him out here like this. They'd nail one hand here, 1 foot here, 1 foot there. And he would be on an X looking, what they call a key cross. All right? The key. And they said, well, we'll make it even worse. He's going to die even slower. So they would use a tau cross, or like this one, either one. And they would nail him through his wrist, right through your carpal tunnel. That's where they'd nail it, because it could pull out in your hand. They wouldn't want the guy pulled off the cross. So he'd nail you right through your carpal tunnel, which is that's where all the nerves are. So they would drive a stake right through the carpal tunnel on both hands out like this. And they'd hang him up on the cross. Sometimes they'd even put a chair to set his butt on. Of course, he was completely naked. They stripped you off naked. All right? And then they would nail his feet together. Now, you would die pretty fast. Because the only way you could get your breath, your chest would absolutely... totally deflate, and they'd have to push themselves up with their feet like this to get a breath, and then they'd rest and go down. And they went like this for days sometimes. In history, I think there was one man on a cross for 3 weeks before he died. Now, that's a pretty miserable death, to sit there dying and suffering like that for 3 weeks. Now, if they wanted to kill him faster, they would suffocate if they broke their legs on this type of cross. So they would go, and that's what they were going to do. Remember the two people up there were crucified with Jesus? The Jews said they were going to crucify him. The Romans crucified him. The Jews didn't have any authority to crucify him, as the Sanhedrin. Herod could do it, but he wouldn't take the thing on because he was king. And he was set up king by the Roman government, even though he was Esau's descendant and not Jacob's descendant. The wrong man was on the throne. He could crucify somebody, but he wouldn't do it. He put it back to Pilate. Okay? But the Jews, as Sanhedrin court, they couldn't do it. They'd have to ask the Roman government. So they took him out there. They crucified Jesus and two other killers and murderers. The word for thieves there, as you see in King James, means more than that. These people were robbers and thieves. They were killers. They had killed people. They were murderers. All right? They are the ones that, like the, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, where the guy went down to Jericho and he was robbed and everything and left for dead. That's what they did. They did this. You didn't get out after dark. These people that were crucified were Jesus. Now they went out there and they broke their legs so they would suffocate, so they couldn't push themselves up to get a breath. And they were on this type of cross like this. Now your Jehovah Witnesses will say it was this kind of cross, a stake. But it had evolved This spake was a long time before that. The staros, the word staros, came from this. But then it became a cross later on. How many of you knew that? Anybody? Have you ever heard of this story of this? Yeah, I think you've heard me tell it before.
Well, didn't they also put something underneath their feet?
They put their feet underneath their feet. And they would even put a little, some of them had a platform they could set their butt on so they could rest a little bit. But so they would live longer and suffer longer. It wasn't for mercy. It was so they would live longer, so they would suffer longer.
Where do they always get the scars on Jesus' hands?
Okay,
is that a Catholicism thing?
Yes, it is a Catholicism thing. Because all of the people, they have found people that were crucified. The nail was through their wrist. Their hands would pull out. It would pull out if you threw it through your hand. The weight of you will pull out through your hands, but it won't through your wrist. And sometimes they said they even put washers on top of the thing so it would hold it, so it wouldn't pull out the nails, the spikes. Okay? Well, let's go on. Let's get back to Titus now. Titus. Titus means the honorable. It's like the word Timothy. Okay? Titus. Now, Titus was Greek. He's a Greek disciple. All right? Titus is a Greek disciple. He is a... Luke's brother, okay? This is the man that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, okay? This is his brother. So now we've got all of this. Now, also Paul gives us an inside view of, there was two conferences in Jerusalem, and there was a, what we call a private conference in between, and here we have a little view of that private conference, of what happened. Now, Titus is a very important person. Titus was a what? What was he? He's a Gentile. Okay? He's a Gentile. He's a Greek. That's a Greek name. John Mark, he had a Greek name, Mark, and he had a Hebrew name, John. Okay? Now here we have Titus. Well, when Titus went with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, this is an insult to the Jews, because here we got a Greek coming in now that's preaching the gospel. Well, one of them wrote a gospel, didn't he? The Greek. He wrote another book also, the book of Acts. But when they went there, what did they demand of Titus? They said that he would be circumcised. And Paul says, you mutilators, call them the mutilators. You know, the heathens mutilated themselves. Remember up on Mount Carmel, what the guys were doing up there, the prophets of Baal? They were mutilating themselves. They were gashing themselves and cutting themselves and bleeding. He said, cut yourself a little bit more. Holler a little louder. Maybe he's taking a nap or whatever. They would do that. And Paul, and of course the Jews always looked at them as heathen dogs. Remember that. And now Paul calls the circumcision, he calls them the mutilators. In one place, the mutilators. All right, two and two now. We did cover that one a little better. Now, like I said, I've spent about 2 weeks studying that chapter right there. We could go into all those verses and chase every one of these down, but you have them. Okay? You can go and you can look all that up. Okay? Anabane. Day, kata, apokalypsen, kai, anathemain, altois, to, euangelion, ho, kurioso, and tois, ethnesen, kat, idion, day, tois, dokusen, May, pos, ace, kanon, trichon, a, edramo. All right, now this is he's making a, basically what we call a hypothetical, erroneous argument, and in Latin it's called a reductio absurdum, reductio absurdum. Reductio absurdum. It's called R-E-D-U-C-T-I-O. Reductio absurdum. We get our word observe and to reduce here. Reduce to the absurd. To the absurd. All right? Absurdum. A-B-U-S-R-D-U-M. Of course, that's Latin now. All right? Paul used this figure of speech in different places besides here in these few verses. Ana bane. I went up. First person singular. Second aorist indicative active. I went up. Ana is up and bino is what? To go up. I went up, moreover, they, kata, according to Revelation. Paul says Revelation. Now, what does apocalypson or apocalypsing mean? It means to uncover, to take the cover off. We have the book, in the last book in the New Testament is called what? Okay, that's the same word. It's called the apocalypse. That's this word right here, Revelation. He said, I went up according to Revelation. Paul said, I went up according to instructions from God. And I stood up, anathema, I stood up, and that comes from ana and histomy. First person singular, second aorist, indicative, and what kind of voice is it? Middle voice. I stood up for myself before them. And I gospeled them. That's what the word gospel, euangelion. It comes from you, which means good, and angelion, which means message. I good messaged them, which I cried out, caruso. You ever hear of the great singer named Caruso? That's a Greek word, caruso. Here he has caruso. I cried out. I preached. First person singular present, indicative active, in the nations, among the nations. All right? In tois ethnason, the nations, the heathens, the Gentiles, the dogs. Now, just think about how God did this. When God's going to do something, when He calls you to do something, He really pulls a trick on you sometimes. I was the most bashful person that you could possibly ever see. When I was going to school, all the way through school, they couldn't get me to say a word. I wouldn't say anything in class. They could ask me a question, I'd just sit there and look at them, smile. All right, I wouldn't talk. But somehow, when I got saved in 1961, I watched that preacher preach up there, and I knew that I was going to have to do that someday. I didn't know how I was going to do it. But the Lord, and I'm still, when I get up in front of people, I mean, this classroom here, I talk before you like I'm one of you, whatever, because I'm used to you. If you get me up there in front of a bunch of strange people Saturday, I have to do I have to do a wedding Saturday. I'd rather eat a bug than do that wedding, I can guarantee you. I mean, it's going to be 70 or so people there, and I'm going to have to get up there and go through this rigmarole, and I tell you what, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to. I'm going to try to give them something to remember and try to serve the Lord, and I'm going to try to glorify God in what I do. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard. I just pray that the grace of God will get me through it. Funerals, boy. Funerals and weddings. I like to preach. I love to preach. God's Word. I'll be so, when I get up in front of a strange group, on Easter Sunday, I got to go over there to Fairfax Southern Baptist Church and preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, when I go over there, I'm going to be shaking in my boots. Did you go over there on Sunday morning when I was so scared when I went over there? No. I couldn't hardly talk. I got up there. But you know what? I just lose myself in God's Word. When I start preaching God's Word, it just goes. That's the way it is. See, just what you do, you know what you're going to say, and then you get up and do it. That's the way it is. I stood before them and I gospeled them. I good news them. I cried out to the nations. The Apostle Paul was a cliquish, standoffish, the most prejudiced man that could possibly be. The only way they had anything to do with any Gentiles is when they baptized them and said, you're born again, you died to your old nation, and then you're born again as a child of the kingdom of God, a Jew. They all went out. Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, when Jesus was telling him, you must be born again, he said, you've got to be like a Gentile. You've got to be dead to your old religion. You've got to be dead to your old world. You've got to be dead to your old ethnic background and be born again. He told him he was dirty. And this was a rabbi that he was talking to. The Apostle Paul, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew-speaking Jew, which was very unusual. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a zealot of the Pharisees. He was a separate. The word Pharisee means to separate. They were separate from all the others. They had more laws than God did in His Word. And they kept them tenaciously. But they left out the one thing. They forgot to love God. They worshiped the Word of God, and they didn't worship the God of the Word. They worshiped the Word of God. They'd kiss it. They adored the Word of God, but they would not adore the God of the Word. Because Jesus said, it says in my Word, when He came to them. And they wanted to kill Him. He said, I preach to the nations, and God sent this prejudiced, bigoted man to preach to the dogs. You know that those Jews, he was out preaching to the Gentiles. They preached to Jews too, but those Jews stoned him. When Paul was stoned, you know, how well did they stone Paul? When a Jew stoned somebody, how well did they stone you?
To your death.
To your death. And then what would they do to you after they stoned you? They took out and threw you in the dump. You didn't get to be buried. Paul, they stoned him and they took him and threw him in the dump pile, the garbage pit. And God raised him up. They killed him. How many times was he stoned? How many times was he beat? Well, this man was honest with what he was doing. He might have been a bigoted elitist at one time, but now he's reaching these people. And he's blaspheming, or not blaspheming, he's damning the sons of Israel. He told them, let them be damned in the last chapter. In the nations, according to one's own, kata idion, the word idiot comes from that word idion. Did you know that? Idiot? What does the idiot do? Have you ever been around somebody who was talking to himself all the time? Out in a restaurant or something. I remember a long time ago, my mother and I were down here at Carl's Jr. down here on Rosedale Highway, and there's a guy in there, he'd sat down at the table, and he'd sit over there, and he'd hold it on a full conversation, loud conversation. He'd sit on this side of the table, and he'd be talking to that guy over there that wasn't there. He'd get up, he'd go sit on the other side of the, in the other chair, and he'd be so, na, 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 na. He was arguing and fighting with somebody, and he was playing both sides. My mother looked over there and she said, he's an idiot. He's an idiot. That's exactly what that term means. One's own. They, but, weak adversity conjunctive particle, page 85 if you want to look it up, to the ones having a reputation or seeming, present participle active, dative plural masculine, not how, in vain, I tread or I rant. Brother Randall, do you have your little book here tonight?
No.
Yes? Amplified Bible. Okay, you got it?
Can I take a moment?
Okay. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Rebecca, do it, but I think you got your hands full.
Okay,
two and verse two.
I went because it was specifically and divinely revealed to me that I should go, and I put before them the gospel, declaring to them that which I preach among the Gentiles. However, I resisted the matter privately before those of
refuse. Okay, now this is their private council. This is a private council. They had two public councils, and now we've got a private council. Remember I told you that a few minutes ago? This is a private little council between the two big councils. All right? Go ahead, brother.
For I wanted to make certain, by thus at first confirming my communication to the private conference, that I was not running, or I had not run, in vain, guarding against being discredited, either in what I was planning to do or had already done.
All right. Now, the Apostle Paul is lambasting these Jews. Now, here's a Jew of Jews, a rabbi of rabbis. He was a rabbi. Paul the Apostle was a rabbi. He was on the Sanhedrin. This is a more, you couldn't be a more important Jew than what Paul was. He was a top dog, okay? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He killed Christians. Now he goes out and he's preaching to Christians. And now he's condemning and damning the Jews that he represented at one time because he got saved. Now, some of those rascals had slipped in under the carpet and underneath the door into churches. They had slipped in, and they were occultists. They were trying to turn God's churches into a cult. Now, you're Seventh-day Adventist today? That's exactly what Paul is condemning, that type of behavior. That's who he's condemning. They want to be known as Christians today. But they got some real problems. Some real doctrinal, heretical problems. All right? Who saves your soul? How do you get to heaven? How do you stay out of hell? Jesus. Now they say Jesus can help you get to heaven, but you've got to keep these laws and do this and do that. It's exactly like what happened right here in the book of Galatians and in the book of Hebrews too. But the most heretical teaching that they teach is this. Jesus can't get you to heaven. He'll get you on the road to heaven. But Satan will keep you out of hell. You'll never go to hell. You'll sleep forever if you're not saved. They don't believe in hell. They're going to do away with hell. And not only do they do with hell, but they make Satan our co-redeemer. Because Satan is the only one that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire and eternal hell. He will suffer hell for every man. Now, I tell you what, I don't want to have anything to do with that gospel. And that's what they teach. That is your modern Pharisees, your modern Judaizers. Not how in vain I treaded or I ran. He didn't run in vain. The Jews had run in vain. Why, the Jews, all of this whole, the tabernacle and the Temple of Solomon pointed them to Jesus Christ.
Does he mean run the race?
Pointed them.
Run the race? When he said run in vain?
No, he didn't run in vain. There's a lot of people running the race.
Like the race.
The people that were religiously in going to hell. They weren't going to make it because they didn't believe in Christ as the Savior. Some of the Jews accepted Jesus as a Messiah. There had been a lot of Messiahs. But still they wanted to go back to their law. They say that some of the people down in the Qumran caves, how many of you have heard of that? That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. They were called Essenes. Now, that bunch of people goes back to at least 300 B.C. or more. They go way back. We know they go back to 300 B.C., but they don't know how far in antiquity they go. And some of those people got saved, but they held on to those Jewish traditions and washings and all that kind of stuff. They say the book of Hebrews was directed at them to a certain extent. Because they wanted to accept Jesus, but they wanted to hold on to their religion. Religion keeps as many people out of heaven as it gets people into heaven. Why, we're saved by grace, aren't we? That's what the book of Galatians is about. We're saved by grace. By grace. Not partially by grace, not a little bit of grace and a little bit of works, but by grace. By Jesus' works, you will go to heaven if you go to heaven. Not by what you do. Ephesians 2 and 8 says what? For in grace ye are having been saved. Now this is Greek translation of it. For in grace ye are having been saved. In it. Immersed in grace. Covered up with grace. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith. And the faith, nor believing or anything else, came from God. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it says what? For we are created in Christ unto good works. To do them. When you've been saved, then you ought to act like you're saved. Simple as that. You don't get saved by doing good works, but when you are saved, you ought to do something. A child of God doesn't act like the child of the devil. He doesn't. All right. Romans 9 and 16 is a cross-reference to this. Acts 15 and verse 2. Galatians 1 and 12.
Turn this old fellow over. Sunday morning, this old antique was got the only recording. That other thing over there objected to it.
I had to tape it off of the tape and put it on the CD when I got home. Acts 15 and verse 2, Galatians 1 and 12, Galatians 1 and 6, Galatians 5 and verse 7, Romans 9, 16, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, Philippians 2, 16, 2 Timothy 4 and 7, and Hebrews 12 and 1. These are cross-references to this verse. No scripture is of what? Private interpretation. You can't take a doctrine out of one scripture. Any scripture also is backed up by the rest of the Bible. You don't take one scripture out of the Bible and say, this is my doctrine, this is what I believe. If that doesn't agree with the rest of the Bible, you got your interpretation of it is wrong. All right? 2 and verse 3. It starts off with a strong adversity conjunction, Allah, but in this case it's shortened, isn't it? To all. All. Ude. Titos. Whole. Seen. Emoi. Now, if you were saying that in Greek grammar, or in German grammar, it would be soon. But you, when you have a symphony, together sound, whole seen emoi, Helene. We got a word Helen from that. On. Anag. Coste. All right. Peri Timethenai. All right. And that means circumcised. All right. But neither Titus, the one with me, a Greek being, was compelled to be circumcised, to be cut up. That's what he said, to be cut up. He wasn't going to allow him to be cut up. Because Paul says when they cut you up, they're not cutting you up according to they're no longer. In the Old Testament, all the Jews had to be circumcised to be grafted in. That was a sign of the covenant. What's the sign of the new covenant? What's the circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. What's the sign of the new covenant? What's the sign of the new covenant? No.
The blood.
That comes when you're born again. That the Holy Spirit comes in you. The Comforter comes on churches. There at Jerusalem was a church. The Holy Spirit came upon it. In the Old Testament, everybody was always indwelt with the Spirit of God that was ever saved. That's the seal of your salvation. That's what marked you. But what is the sign of the new covenant? What do you do when you sign the new covenant openly? You get dipped. Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. The old covenant was done away with, filled up. He said, why do you keep trying to mutilate people when you're supposed to be baptized? Dipped. We die. But the Jews, when they dipped a Gentile, proselyte, he died to his old ethnic background and he was raised anew. He said, you must be born again. They knew what being born again was. They died to their old ethnic background. They were born up unto Judaism. They not only were they circumcised, they had to be baptized. They were circumcised so they could sign. That was the outer covenant. That was a sign of the outer covenant of Abraham. Now, out of the Abrahamic covenant in the New Testament, we're grafted into the Abrahamic covenant whether you're circumcised or not. But when you join a church, you're baptized. You're dipped in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're, by the way, you're dipped with Jesus' authority in Jesus' name. You know, how many of you ever heard of these guys saying, I was baptized in Jesus' name? Jesus' name only. You ever heard of the Jesus' name only? Churches? They're a Pentecostal group, and they Jesus' name only. Baptized in Jesus' name. When Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and the earth, when you go out, you make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, when you do anything in Jesus' name, you do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same. One is the same as the other. Is Jesus God? Well, sure He is. He's Jehovah in the flesh. All right. So the sign of the new covenant is baptism. Now, I can't see anybody being saved and just floating around out there in the world. When you've been saved. When you get saved, you want to serve the Lord, don't you? If you're really saved. When you get saved, you want to do something for the Lord. So you go to a church someplace and you listen to the gospel and you ask to become a member of that church and they baptize you. All right? They dip you. Now there's churches out there that sprinkle and pour you. They round T's-O you and they nip-toe you. Okay? But I want to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized, but church has got authority to do it too. Not just any church, but a church that's got some authority to baptize you. Church can trace itself back to that time. All right. But neither Titus nor the one with me, Greek being, was compelled to be mutilated. Mutilated. Cut up. They already were baptized. They were members of God's churches. They already had signed the new covenant. He wasn't going to put up with it. He said, I'm not going to let these people be mutilated. Why? They know today, you know, did you know there's a law going in some states right now that it's against the law to circumcise a child? Did you know that? It's against the law, the male. All right? Now, over in India, and a lot of those Muslim countries, they circumcise females, which is terrible. So they won't have any sensation or feeling. They circumcise them. But they've got a law, and I can't remember what state it is. They said it's against the law to harm a little boy and to circumcise that little boy. Now, it's good for a boy to be circumcised because there's a lot of things God knew what He was talking about. And on the eighth day, too, Paul said he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's when your blood changes and your blood starts to coagulate and all that kind of stuff. Medically and science agrees with the Bible all the time. Isn't that wonderful? All right. It does. God knew what He's doing way back yonder. Okay? Mutilated. He said, this guy already signed a new covenant when he's baptized. He doesn't need to sign any more covenants. The old covenant's fulfilled. You can baptize, you can circumcise your boys for health reasons and medical reasons. That's good. But you're not going to do it for religious reasons. Because that's done away with. It's done and over with. You want to sign the new covenant, you better be baptized. Well, a baptism is not going to keep you out of heaven. Not going to get you in heaven either. Being born again gets you in heaven. When you sign the new covenant, when you're saved, the Baptists always baptize only adult believers. Only adult believers. They didn't baptize any babies. They baptize adult believers because the child had a profession of faith. You know what a godmother and godfather is? The Catholic Church invented them because the child can't say that they believe. And what does a godmother and godfather say? They speak in for the child and say, I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all this stuff. That's what a godmother and godfather does. But a child doesn't need to be baptized because he can't believe. And he is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he comes to the age of accountability and he is saved, then he will ask for baptism. I remember when Dakota was saved. I think she was 6, 7 years old when she was saved, and she wanted to be baptized right away. I want to be baptized right now. I mean, this is the first thing she knew. She needed to be baptized. But the church wouldn't baptize her until she's 9 years old, I think. She wanted to be baptized. Now, when I was pastoring, if a child came to me, if he's 6 or 7 years old, whenever he made a profession of faith, or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11, whatever it was, if they came to me and they came before the church and they wanted to be saved, I said, "What do you think?" And I let the church vote on it. They made a profession of faith and they'd stand up there and say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved and I want to be baptized, I want to follow Him in baptism." How can you forbid water that they should be baptized? All right. All right. Helen. Our name, Helen. The name for Greek is not Greek, it's Hellen. Hellenic. The Hellenistic Jews are what? The Hellenistic Jews. What does the word Hellenistic mean? Greek. It means Greek-speaking Jews. Most of the Jews were Greek-speaking. Most of them, if they did the ceremonies, the Passover and everything else, they may have spoken in their Yiddish at that time, or whatever they were using. They may have gone through and quoted. I remember when Zola Levitt was talking about the Passover, he said they didn't speak Hebrew every day. But they would read this Hebrew, this Yiddish, and they would go through it, and the kids would giggle and laugh. Because it was not something they heard every day. They may have used some Yiddish in their ceremonies, but they didn't speak Greek. But now the word Greek there, that is the word for Greek. Helen is for the Greek, from Helen of Troy. Okay, Helen of Troy. That's where the name comes from. Being was compelled to be cut around. All right? All right. Compelled to be mutilated. Paul wouldn't put up with it. 2 and verse 3. But all went well. Even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled, as some had anticipated, to be circumcised, although he was a Greek. 2 and verse 3. Although he was a Greek. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Ezekiel 18, 24, Galatians 1 and 8, 2 Corinthians 2, 13, Galatians 2 and 1, Acts 16, 3, 1 Corinthians 9, 21, Ezekiel 33 and verse 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 13 through 19, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. These are one of those what we call reductio absurdum. These are different places where reductio absurdum means where it goes to the absurd, argument, a hypothetical form of argument. Those are the different ones. Well, we'll start out in 2 and verse 4 next week. Do you have any questions? 2 and verse 4 is where we'll start. This is 3-3, isn't it? 3-3-10. In the year of our Lord, 2010. Isn't that something? 2010. I remember I was always wondering what I'd ever make it that far or not to the 2000 mark, and here I'm already going into the second decade of it. And thank the Lord. At least I'm doing something that He wants me to do, I pray. Any questions? Yes?
How long was it after Jesus was crucified and rose? How long did they know what the time period was after that when Paul,
He was saved. It says, I can't tell you right off how long. Randy, you remember how long it was? That 2 years or a year or something. It wasn't very long, I don't think. Do you remember Aaron? No. It was and I think I might have said it in one of the other classes. But right off the hand, I don't remember. If I study what I'm going to teach you right now, and I forget everything else.
Because
my brain doesn't hold it all anymore. Yeah, he stood there in Acts the 7th chapter.
He had time to do
Acts the 7th chapter, he was on the Sanhedrin court and he cast his vote to stone Stephen. That was in Acts the 7th chapter. Now, if you go on, you'll find Paul coming in there, which it wasn't that many years later. Now, the Apostle Paul, it said that he was taken out into Arabia, you know, and the Lord taught him there. Taught him out there personally. He was his personal tutor. Paul had more tutoring from Jesus Christ than the church did. Because the church was only with him how long? 3 years. All right. Paul, and they were all there. But the Apostle Paul, the Lord is concentrating all his teaching on him out in the Arabian desert. All right? Out in the Arabian desert. Okay. Anything else? No. Brother Randall, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?